Well, last week we spent time in Psalm 22 looking at perhaps the greatest lament, one that pictured David in a fight for his life, despairing that God has abandoned him. You remember he was crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus, of course, uttered the same cry from the cross shortly before his death, hoping in faith for deliverance. And because Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, we can have hope. That psalm from last week, Psalm 22, raw. It shows us that we can be real with God, that we don't have to put on that plastic Ned Flanders from The Simpsons face and make sure that everything's okay and looks okay from the outside. David told us that we have a right to jump into the throne room, fall on our faces before God, and pour out our hearts to him. And so many psalms are lament psalms. And as we continue to march through the psalms this morning, we come to probably the most famous psalm in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is not a lament psalm. It is a psalm of praise to God for who he is, for what he has done, and what that means for King David. David uses a famous metaphor to describe God, his shepherd. And so let's jump into this familiar psalm and let's learn from what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm 23 in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And just pause there. We see those famous words, but I hope to give us a much deeper look at them this morning. The Lord, David says, is my shepherd. But look at the word Lord. Every time we see Lord in all caps, we know that that is Yahweh. We know that that is the covenant name that God has for his nation Israel. So David is being intimate with the Lord in two ways. He's calling on the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And he's also saying that you are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just like last week, he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This week, he's calling on his shepherd. God is David's shepherd, and he is totally okay with that. He rests in that. Matthew Henry writes, these words the believer is taught to express his satisfaction in the care of the great pastor of the universe, the Redeemer. God, the great shepherd. And he's using an extended metaphor, as we'll see, of God as a shepherd, like of sheep, like a shepherd who shepherds sheep, which might be a little difficult for us because I'm not sure how many people out there are actually shepherds. But it wasn't a stretch for David in that Hebrew culture and society. Shepherds were well-known fixtures in that culture. David himself was a shepherd. When the prophet Samuel went to find the man that God had chosen to replace King Saul, who would be David, he went to Jesse's house and he saw all of Jesse's sons and none of them were the king. And he said to Jesse, do you have anyone else? And Jesse said, well, yeah, I have David, but he's out tending the sheep. And that was the one that God had chosen. So David knows intimately what it is like to be a shepherd. But not only that, God himself, in numerous places throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, identifies himself as the shepherd of his people. And for the sake of diligence here, what does a shepherd actually do? Right? Probably what comes to mind. They watch over sheep. They watch over a flock of sheep. They make sure that they have water. They make sure that they have grass to graze. They make sure that they are safe. They make sure that none of them have wandered off. They probably do an awful lot of counting. If any of you have ever worked at a camp, Solid Rock Peeps, or VBS, you spend a lot of time counting to make sure that you didn't lose any kids. If you lose kids, that's always bad. But that's what a shepherd does, right? Shepherd makes sure that he's not going to lose any sheep. He protects them from danger, from predators. There are wolves and other things out in the landscape that want to eat sheep for lunch. And there are also thieves that want to come in and steal someone's flock. They had a relationship with their sheep. knowing how many sheep they have, oftentimes spending the night among the sheep so that nothing goes down during the night, so that he protects them in the darkness of night. So let's ask another obvious question. Do sheep actually need a shepherd? Yes. Sheep are actually quite dumb, from what I understand. Without a shepherd, they would starve. They would die of thirst in the harsh, dry climate. They would wander away and fall off a cliff. Again, they would be eaten for lunch. Our friend Spurgeon says this: a sheep is one of the most unwise of creatures. It will go anywhere except in the right direction. It will leave a fat pasture to wander into a barren one. It will find many ways, but not the right way. It knows how to go astray, but it does not know how to come home again. So what's driving this? Sheep need a shepherd, and so do people. And David proclaims his trust in his God, his shepherd. And so we can say this: the shepherd provides his sheep with what they need. The shepherd provides his sheep with what they need. So if David needs a shepherd and God is that shepherd, that means that David's needs are provided by God, his shepherd. He says, I will not want, I shall not want. Or as CSB puts it, I like it a lot, said, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. This is a picture of contentment, trust in the shepherd's provision, realization that if God hasn't provided it, I don't need it. Because he is the shepherd who provides. David goes deeper into what it looks like, again, with the shepherd metaphor. He makes them lie down in green pastures. This is the imagery of lush, tall grass to feed and nourish them, sometimes enough for the sheep to lie down on a pillow of lush green grass and take a nap. It's been said that sheep lie down when they are content and when they are fed. So you see that picture of the shepherd leading the sheep into a pasture where they can eat, and therefore they're content, and therefore they rest. They lie down. Safe. The central theme, of course, in this psalm is rest because of a trust in the shepherd. God is the source of that contentment. He causes their contentment. He gives them what they need, and therefore they are content. Our psalm also says that he leads me beside still waters. Perhaps it's obvious, but sheep don't drink from roaring rivers. They would probably be so dumb that they would try to drink, get swept away, and there'd be one less sheep in the flock. But he leads them to still waters. Maybe not so much a place where they could drink because water was scarce in that type of stream. Most of the time, shepherds, from what we know, watered their flocks by a well. But still, you have that image of what? Peaceful, still waters, where a sheep that has just eaten its fill of lush green grass can lay down and take a nap and be safe. Look at the next part. It says, he restores my soul. The shepherd renews the soul of the sheep. The word for soul in Hebrew is very popular in the Old Testament. It's nefesh, which means much more than just a soul. It means life. It means breath. It means the person's inner being. The shepherd provides and transforms and renews their life, their soul, their being, their breath. David says, he leads me in the path of righteousness. Again, in the strict sense of the metaphor that is being used here, that the sheep go the right way, that they stay on the right path, that they do not wander off. You stay on the right path, the path of righteousness, leading the sheep where they need to go. Because they're not sure where they need to go, and they will wander away. They don't know any better. Where does the shepherd lead them? To give them what they need. Stay on this path, and I will provide for you what you need. And wants this, to give them what they need, not necessarily what they want. Because sheep want all kinds of things, but it may not be what they need. So the shepherd keeps them on the right path so that they get what they need. And why? He says, for his name's sake. That part has always been a little confusing to me, and I was happy to dig into it a little more. It always struck me a little bit as out of place. But again, in this culture, the shame and honor culture, there were a lot of shepherds. And if a shepherd was a bad shepherd, or a shepherd was a shepherd for hire and lost sheep, or the flock was subject to attack and whatever, that's bad. That is disgrace. So the reputation of the shepherd is preserved in how he cares for his sheep. And of course, we can look at our God. We can say, look at the way that God has provided for Israel and the way that he provides for us for the glory of his name, for the reputation of God. He leads us where we need to go. He restores our soul. He brings us what we need, makes us lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Right? I hope it's glaringly obvious that we are the sheep. We are not the shepherd. We are the sheep. God is the shepherd. We all have our own ideas like sheep of what we want, right? What we need. Yet God, our shepherd, is the provider of not what we think we need. God is the provider of what we truly need. The shepherd leads us to green pastures to nourish our souls in his goodness and grace. Yet we want to veer off the path because we see something shiny. We want to try something else to satisfy our soul. Kids, if you could have any snack, what would it be? Ice cream. We have one of the people said ice cream, right? Of course, something sweet, right? Something sweet. And maybe your parents have said, that's enough sweets for today, right? Maybe you've had the cookies or the ice cream or whatever, and your parents have said, that's it. No more sweets. You bounce it off the walls. We're in quarantine. This is not going to end well, right? Why do they say that? Because they want to ruin your life, of course. They don't want you to have any fun. They know that that's... No, they don't. They don't. They don't want to ruin your life. I'm trying to make a point. It's that, sure, we would all love to eat sugar all day long, but that's not what we need, right? It's what we want. That's not what we need, especially in quarantine, right? We don't need that. We don't need to be running around our house all jacked up on sugar. That's not going to work well, right? But it tastes good, and we think we need it, we want it, but it's not actually what our body needs to be healthy, right? That's why mom and dads watch what you eat. Mom and dads, not going to comment on our own diet during quarantine right now, but you know, hey, sometimes tough times. Do your best. Elders and pastors likewise serve as God's under shepherds, right? We seek to give the church a balanced diet. Right? That's why we preach from Old Testament books and New Testament books, and we preach from historical books, and we preach from epistles and pastoral letters and all of that. We want to give the church a balanced, healthy diet of God's word, of the Bible, to nourish us, to grow us, so that it trains our minds and our souls so that we know what we actually need instead of what we want. All of this, why, church? Why do we do that? For the glory of God's name. So the Highlands Bible Church knows what we need, knows the food that we need from his word, and we grow, and we are strong, and we are mature for his sheep, for us to proclaim to the world that a life that is settled in the trust of the shepherd is a life full of contentment and one of rest. The shepherd provides his sheep with what they need, even sometimes when things get dark. Look at verse 4. All of this, just such familiar territory to us. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says, even though, no matter what happens, I know that God is with me. The phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, signifies a darkness that is all-encompassing and ominous and threatening. One writer called it an impenetrable doom, like pitch darkness. Usually when you walk into a room and it's totally dark, right? You can't see anything. You know that there's stuff in there somewhere. Again, parents of little kids, you know that there is a spiky dinosaur or a metal Hot Wheels car or something that you're going to run into in the middle of the night. You're cautious. You know there's danger. You know there's danger there. In context here, Israel has a lot of mountains all around it. And when you're out in the wilderness with sheep, you have cutouts in these mountains where rivers or wadis, as they call them, flow through. And some of them are very high and they're very sharp all around. And if a sheep wanders too close to them, they could fall into the crevice. Or if a sheep wanders too close to them, guess what's hiding in the dark shadows of the caves? A predator. And so there's a very real, if a shepherd saw a sheep wandering too close to a shadowed area or a place where it could get hurt, he knew that there was probably danger over there. There was danger in the darkness. What does David say? Is he afraid? No. He says, I will fear no evil or danger. Why? Because you are with me. The presence of the shepherd being a sense of security for the sheep. Why? Because the shepherd stands ready to defend his sheep. How? Well, it says it at the end. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd has tools, right? The rod is probably a shorter stick that the shepherd uses to guide the sheep, prod them where they need to go, right? If they need to get moving. Sometimes it was used for counting. If they were putting them in a pen or something, he would use it like a little gate, let a certain amount of sheep go in and count them that way. It was probably a smaller tool. The staff is probably more of the general support staff, the one you might think that shepherd's staff. But it was really more like a walking stick because there were long journeys that the shepherd took the sheep on to find places to graze and water to drink. And the shepherd would lean on his staff in the hot Middle Eastern sun to steady himself. But both of those tools can be used as weapons to defend the flock, wielding them like a ninja, ready to crack a wolf over the skull and drive it from the flock if he needed to. Here's the point. The shepherd protects his sheep from danger. The shepherd protects his sheep from danger. And God, again, is David's sheep or shepherd, right? But another application can be made for us today. The pastors and the elders, again, are the shepherds of God's flock, the church. We read in Acts chapter 20, famously, where Luke accounts for a conversation that Paul was having with the Ephesian elders just before he was going to Jerusalem, and he was giving them some final instructions. And so Acts 20, verses 28, starting at verse 28, says this. This is Paul speaking to the elders. Pay attention to yourselves and watch this and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The elders, again, we see in God's word, given responsibility to protect the spiritual flock, to protect God's church from danger. They're actual wolves, spiritual wolves, so to speak, right? But wolves here meaning what? People who spread false teaching. People who spread teaching that is not in accordance with God's word. And notice where the wolves come from. From their own flock. From among you. People rise up. We have to do some discerning here. You know, we're not talking about going on a wolf hunt for every single person that we think is teaching false doctrine and then kicking them out of the church. No, we have to have balance. We have to have discretion. We have to have discernment, right? Sometimes a wounded sheep can look like a wolf, but it's not a wolf. It's a wounded sheep that needs to be loved and cared for. Maybe they're just a wounded sheep thrashing about trying to find their way, right? But sometimes there are wolves. Sometimes there are people who come in and try to spread false teaching. And it's the elders' job then to spot them, to engage them, and if necessary, to drive them off. I would like to say that's never happened at Highlands Bible Church, but unfortunately it has. This is a real thing. This does happen. And the elders protect the flock from the spiritual danger. But how do we know if it is a wolf in the church? Is it just our own opinions? No. It's this. It is God's word. That's what we compare what anybody's saying, right? And it is always how the church has judged false teaching. It's always been the Bible. What is sometimes referred to as the Protestant rule of faith. In the 1689 London Confession, it famously said, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule to all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." Wherever Elder Jeff Lukowski is right now, he just got super excited that I quoted from 1689. But it says, "The only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule to all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." The Westminster Confession says similarly, it is the supreme judge by which all controversies of regulation and religion are to be determined. And all counsels, options of ancient writers, right, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined. And those whose sentence we are to rest can be none other than the Holy Spirit speaking through the scriptures. This is how the church has always protected the flock from danger. But it would be a little contradictory of me, right, if I were just to go to extra biblical sources to prove my point here. 2 Timothy, we know, famously tells us what the word of God is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for, watch this, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Perhaps most relative to this context in Psalm 23 is Ephesians 6:17, which says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Right? You see that? The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Just like the rod and the staff are the tools that the shepherd uses to defend the flock. The Bible is the elders and the congregation's sword of the Spirit. The Bible is a rod and the staff of the elders to protect the flock from wolves trying to spread false teaching. But there's balance, right? This is not a club to beat someone into submission. This is not someone to, it is not something to beat someone into submission, but rather to build them up in the strength of the Spirit to make mature sheep and protect them from false teaching. False teaching is everywhere. Sometimes I get discouraged because I go home and I look at Facebook and I look at the other churches and what they're teaching, and it's discouraging. And we have false teachers, prosperity teachers. We all have access to them now, even more so because we're all home staring at Facebook on our phones. We have false teachers like Kenneth Copeland who want to blow COVID-19 away with his breath. It just doesn't make any sense. We have to know what's right and what's good from here to protect the flock. But it is a balance, right? It's not about a heresy hunt. It's not about driving sheep away. It's about making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And in this, the sheep, don't miss the last part of verse 4. Because of that, what? The sheep are comforted. David says, that comforts me. The fact that you are watching over me with your rod and your staff, you are protecting me even though it gets dark, that brings me comfort. Because of this, the sheep are comforted in the presence and the power of the shepherd, both who he is and what he has done for us. Look at verse 5. This is what he's done. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is one of those parts of scripture that have been overanalyzed to death. I mean, is David still talking about being a shepherd here, or have we changed gears somehow? Because shepherds don't lay a table for their sheep to eat at, right? He's using a metaphor. And especially if they were, they wouldn't do it in the presence of their enemies, right? It seems like David maybe has gone a little too far with this shepherd idea here. They don't anoint their heads with oil. Shepherds don't do that to sheep. But in the flow of things, it seems clear. David is drawing back from his metaphoric curtain, so to speak, here. He throws off the shepherd mentor for a moment and goes headlong into the image of God as host, as the generous banquet host, lavishing food and anointing heads with oil on his guests to the point of abundance. Right? It says that his cup will overflow. God is the generous banquet host. He prepares a rich table before David in the presence of his enemies. The ultimate gesture of boldness. His enemies are so close. He does this right out in the open. Does it right out in the open. His enemies are seeing this happening and they cannot get David. Why not? Because the shepherd is there. Because God is there. David rests. Christians, church, we should rest in the sovereignty of God. That nothing is going to come upon us that God isn't allowing. And I know some of that's really hard. Believe me. I know some of that's really hard. But that's the truth. That our shepherd is watching over us and he doesn't allow anything in that he is not using for his glory and our growth. The shepherd host anoints David's head with oil. It's a common gesture of blessing and hospitality at a banquet. The shepherd host doesn't hold back, filling David's cup to the point that is right up to the lip, overflowing with lavish abundance. This is not just a one-time thing either. What does our text say? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Actually, better here is pursue me. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. One author picks up on this, encouraging us, God is ferociously committed to my joy being rooted in his glory. God is ferociously committed to our joy being rooted in his glory. God gives us his best and he does not hold back. And David will spend the rest of his life and indeed all eternity in the house of the Lord. And maybe that's a good way to put it. That the shepherd welcomes his sheep home. The shepherd welcomes his sheep home. And church, this is a picture of what awaits us in our eternal home. After we are led through the wilderness of this world, having all that we need provided for and being protected, he will welcome us home. And then all of eternity we will spend in the house of the Lord, protected and safe for eternity. We had another great session this week on Tuesday Night Live on Facebook. We pressed into some deep topics and deep questions. You guys are throwing some deep questions. That's good. I like it. Easy questions are nice, too. We had some talk about favorite ice cream and whatnot. That got a little more complicated than I thought. But we're working through this question Tuesday night about why God doesn't answer our prayers if they're good. Right? And one of the things we talked about is that God isn't just going to make everything hard in this life go away. Because it's this life. We live in a sin-soaked world. Where as much as we want, sometimes God is not going to make the hard things, the scary things, the dark things, the heavy things just go away. Why? Because that gives us a longing for eternity. That gives us a longing for when he will make all things new. That's what the next life is for. Sure, sometimes, many times he intervenes in our life and he blesses us abundantly in this life. But that's not the norm, right? We're all called like sheep to go into the wilderness of this world. And although we have a shepherd leading us, it is dangerous and it is dark. And sometimes we are in the valley of the shadow of death. But what? We remember that the shepherd will one day welcome us home. Martin Luther, in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, wrote a famous stanza. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. We're reminded of the giants of the faith and what they realized too. Yes, this world is full of devils, and we are called to walk through it. But one day, God will speak one word, and Satan and sin and sickness and evil and heaviness and darkness will be banished forever. That's what we long for, to have the shepherd welcome us home. And as good as this world can be, it doesn't compare to what awaits us when sin and sickness and suffering and evil and danger are completely banished. Because that's the only way it can happen. That's not going to happen in this world. But the next life, when we're welcomed home by the shepherd, when we see the banquet table before us and the presence of our enemies is now removed, right? When we're anointed with oil, when our cup is overflowed, when we see all of this happening in verse 5 and 6, that is our ending point. That is our banquet feast. That is our reward. And church, sheep, don't waste too much time and affection dawdling in the green pastures of this world. For the shepherd has a mission to bring us home safely. And he only does that through his son, Jesus, right? Otherwise, like sheep, we would just be wandering off. But he keeps his sheep through his shepherd, Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, see the theme of shepherd and sheep carries throughout the whole Bible, right? It says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, capital S, and overseer, capital O, of your souls. Guys, that was all of us, right? All of us at one time strayed. We're born into this world unreconciled to our God. That us and God were not okay. That we go wherever our hearts take us and we stray from the shepherd. And that was all of us, but through the shepherd, the great shepherd, and the overseer of our souls, he brings us back. Through faith, we return home to God. Because Jesus, so a few verses before that in 1 Peter said, hung on the cross, the tree, taking our sin and our shame, dying in our place, paying our debt. And as we place our faith in him, we are welcomed home. We live as strangers and sojourns and aliens in this world, but we're actually citizens of another world. And we need to remember that. The shepherd welcomes his sheep home now, spiritually, but one day, eternally. And the Bible, of course, all points to Jesus. I think I say that every week. And in Psalm 23, David, the earthly shepherds, sing praise of God, his perfect shepherd, Yahweh. Why? Because David knows that one day a Messiah will be sent, the good shepherd. Maybe you have this passage ringing in your head. In John chapter 10, Jesus himself, starting at verse 11. Jesus speaking, saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, the shepherd, says, this is me. They knew this. They knew this. This was ringing in their ears. Psalm 23 was ringing in their ears. Isaiah 53 was ringing in their ears. All the other places in the Psalms where God referred to himself as the shepherd of his nation, Israel, they were ringing. It was ringing in their ears. And Jesus says, that's me. That's what I come to do by laying my life down for my sheep, my church, my people. I am securing them. For eternity, for forgiveness, for salvation. They know me and I know them. And Jesus, of course, doing this on the cross, defeating sin and death and then rising again 3 days later. Now he is in heaven and through the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving us what we need, protecting us from danger, and will one day welcome us home. The picture of the shepherd of the sheep who are at rest, trusting in the shepherd. Because Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, we can lay down in green pastures of rest. And so where does that leave us? I'll put it this way. If we trust the shepherd, we will rest in him. If we trust the shepherd, we will rest in him. The psalm is one giant praise, a chorus of contentment because of someone, David, trusting in God and knowing the plan of God. But can this psalm describe us, church, sheep of Highlands Bible Church, or guest sheep or guests? Does this describe us? Is the Lord actually, really your shepherd? Is the Lord actually and truly your shepherd? And therefore, because he is, do you have what you need? Do you suffer no lack? Do you feel that he makes you lay down by green in green pastures and leads you beside still waters? Does he, Jesus, restore your soul? Or do you continue to look for cheap substitutes in this world that cannot? Do you feel the presence and the protection of your Lord, of your shepherd, in his word, in your spirit, in the church? Does it describe you? Even when the way seems dark, do you trust his presence, or do you just freak out, give in to fear, worry, and anxiety, and let them drive the bus? Do you trust in his word to guide you and defend you and encourage your faith? Do you long for your eternal home? Are you trying to milk too much out of this world that is not meant to? Do you long for your eternal home, your heavenly rest, where we will be lavishly welcomed by the great shepherd, and we will dwell and rest in the house of the Lord forever? Church, this is our shepherd, Jesus. He laid down his life for us to have all of that in this life and in the next. It's also worth saying that Jesus isn't a shepherd to everyone. You have to be one of his children in order to have him as your shepherd. Not everyone is his child, right? Only his sheep. Jesus told us in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice, right? That's what we talk about with evangelism, that as we're talking about the gospel and as we're talking about the message of Jesus, that if you are truly one of God's children, that you are one of his sheep, then you respond. Maybe not right away, maybe not that same day, but you will respond eventually. Jesus will lose none of his sheep, none of who the Father has given him. But it's worth saying that Jesus is not a shepherd right now to just everyone. Ask yourself, are you self-shepherding? Are you just leading yourself where you think you need to go, where you think is best, or are you truly following Jesus, the good shepherd? Calvin writes this in his commentary on this psalm. This applies to only those who are touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty. They feel their own need of his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. Is that you? Have you surrendered yourself to be governed by the great shepherd? And do you rest and abide in his sheepfold? If you haven't done that, we're praying for you. We're praying for you at this time that you would give your life to Christ. We're praying that there would be salvations that would come as a result of people being in quarantine and having to figure all this out, having to say, make sense of this whole thing. The Bible is the only worldview that makes sense of all of this when you put it in context of what Jesus has come to do. So place your faith in Jesus today if you have not, and become one of his sheep and be shepherded by him. But church, be encouraged. Soak in these words. Christians, soak in these familiar words that he is your shepherd. You have what you need. He makes you lie down in green pastures and beside still waters, and he will restore your soul. He will lead you in paths of righteousness, not where you necessarily think you need to go, where he wants you to go. And even in those dark, dangerous times, he is there, he is with us, and so we shall not fear. Because even if something happens in this world that we don't want it to happen, we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All because of Jesus, all because of what he has done. If we trust the shepherd, we will rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that in it we can see your character. We can see your faithfulness. We can see your tenderness, caring for us like a shepherd cares for the sheep, correcting us when we need it, guiding us to get on the right path, sometimes maybe with a firm knock of the shepherd's staff, keeping us close, Lord, protecting us from danger. And Lord, today, protect us from false teaching, from the false doctrine that is out there, from those who mainly deny Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Help us to build one another up in the faith and encourage us in the greatness of our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us, his sheep. Lord, would you be especially near to those who maybe haven't placed their full faith in Jesus, the good shepherd. Lord, give them that assurance, that push, that jump, that they would know you by faith and they would enjoy the shepherd's care. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.